We don't like judgment very much, do we? There we go. This is what I had a healthy helping of at Thanksgiving dinner. And this phrase, "don't judge me," captures the cultural mood pretty well, doesn't it? Well, there are silly things like this that we talk about judgment about, but there are also some more serious things about judgment. And there are some abuses that have invited this kind of mindset today. But somehow we've gotten to the place where if we disagree with something, that equals hate. And since we hate something, that can even lead to maybe being canceled in our culture, which ironically is a kind of judgment itself. Apparently, even God is not allowed to judge. In a God of our own making, a God who judges would be considered unenlightened or old-fashioned. Author Sky Jatani says, "Our culture carries an almost universal disdain for judgment. Today, if you speak of God's love and mercy, the world will praise you. Speak of God's judgment and wrath, however, and the world will pour out both judgment and wrath on you." We're in a series right now leading up to Christmas called Flip the Script, where God is beginning a revolution where those people that we would consider blessed and successful, God flips upside down. And we'll be focusing in this Advent season on Mary's role in that revolution. So the title for this morning's message is Celebrate Judgment. That's an odd title. Celebrate judgment, especially in our culture today. In our text today, we will be following along in the story with Mary from Luke chapter 1, and I invite you to turn as we'll read from there. And this text this morning has two parts to it. There's first of all a story that Mary is involved in, and then a song that Mary sings. And my hope today is that we can think together and we can learn a little more about judgment. Is there any way, especially in our culture, where judgment can be considered good? But before we read the text today, I want to refresh us about what we learned about Mary last week. Mary was a lowly peasant girl. She was an invisible person from an invisible town, the town of Nazareth in Galilee, a nobody from Nowhereville. And the Roman Empire was in control, which made life hard for the Jews. But an angel shows up and flips the script on Mary with a hard message, a hard-to-believe message. Have you ever been in a conversation where you hear only one phrase and the rest of the conversation is a blur? Have you been in those conversations? I wonder if Mary remembered anything after she was told, "You will conceive and give birth to a son." I imagine the rest might have gone out the window. What shocking news. The virgin birth is an amazing thing. But it's not all that the angel told her. This unbelievable message included the fact that the child she would bear would be great. And that's a term that was reserved only for God. That the baby would be called the Son of the Most High, which to the Jews meant a carbon copy. And to be a son was to be a carbon copy of the Father, the same thing, on the level. The angel said that God would give the throne of his father David to him, and that he would reign over Jacob's descendants forever, that the child Mary would bear would be the long-awaited Messiah. That's an incredible message in addition to the miracle. So, right on the heels of this experience, this message, Mary travels to visit her relative Elizabeth down south. So follow me with me, if you would, as I read Luke 1, verses 19 and follow. I'm sorry, Luke 1, verses 39 to 45. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." The scripture does not tell us why Mary visited Elizabeth. It was a 4 or 5 day journey over many miles. And the text tells us that Mary was trusting about what the angel had told her and what the Lord was going to do. But that doesn't mean that she wasn't still frightened. Like any young mother, she was probably thinking and feeling, "I've never been through this." She may have been second-guessing what had just happened. That's natural for us to do. Did that really happen? Did I really see an angel? And did the angel really tell me this would be happening to me? So imagine what comfort came to Mary when she went and saw her cousin Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was able to share with her in this experience. But not only share in the experience, but to confirm the message that Mary had just received. There, as you heard that story, there was a tone of joy throughout where Elizabeth kept saying the word blessed, which means happy. Blessed are you. And then as the baby kicked, there was joy. And so the other thing about this is the confirmation of the message. And it says in the text that Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. And I've made several observations about things that Elizabeth said to Mary in this story. First, she says, "Blessed is the child you will bear." How did Elizabeth know that Mary was pregnant? She would not have known unless she was filled with the Spirit and it was revealed to her. And so this was a big confirmation to Mary that Elizabeth knew that she was coming to her pregnant. Secondly, she says, "The baby in my womb." Mary was told that Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, but when she got there and Elizabeth confirmed that she had a baby, another confirmation that what the angel had told her was true. Then she says, "The baby in my womb leaped for joy." So amidst the fright that Mary may have been feeling, and despite her life being flipped upside down in the visit of the angel, there was something special, something joyful about this encounter. So here we have two mothers and two babies. And I appreciated how one of the poems from this week's Advent, if you're following in the Biola University Advent that we're promoting this year, I appreciated the poem, how it began. It said, "Here is a meeting made of hidden joys." Here is a meeting made of hidden joys. These two women knew something that other people didn't know of these miraculous births. And then there was a meeting of hidden joys among the children as well. But here's a big confirmation that came in Mary's visit with Elizabeth. Elizabeth said, "Why should the mother of my Lord come to me?" That word, "my Lord," the title, "my Lord," in the Greek would be used for Yahweh. And so here Elizabeth was saying, the baby that you're carrying is Yahweh himself, Emmanuel, God with us, which would have confirmed not just the angel's message to Mary about the virgin birth, but the reason, the mission for this birth, that this baby would be the Messiah. And then finally, I observe that Elizabeth confirmed that Mary was blessed for believing God would fulfill his promise. And I find an interesting connection here. Later in Luke, In Luke 11, there's a woman in the crowd as Jesus is teaching, and she cries out in the middle of his teaching, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you," referring to Mary, of course. But what was Jesus' reply? He said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Mary was blessed for carrying Jesus, but according to Elizabeth earlier in this meeting, she said, "Blessed are you for believing what the Lord said would happen." So, as a result of this meeting between Elizabeth and Mary, Mary came to understand, or at least it began to sink in a little more, not just about this miracle, but the mission that she was placed on, that the Messiah was finally coming through her. So the next part of our text this morning comes in a form of a song. And it wasn't that Mary was actually singing this, but it's written down in poetic language. And perhaps in the church then it was sung. It was put to music and sung. So we will first read through the song here in these next verses. And I want to read it down through as a poem. That's how it's supposed to be experienced. But then we'll break it apart and take a closer look at what this song says. So let's read together. Mary's song, starting in verse 46. "And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers.'" This past week, I was kind of wrestling with who Mary was. What kind of a person was Mary? We often think of Mary as meek and mild, quiet. But that's not quite the picture that we have here in Luke 1. God has flipped her script, and that's sort of the point of this message, pointing out that there's another side to Mary. But at the same time, I was wrestling with the idea of Mary as a revolutionary that would raise her fist and would be aggressive. I don't quite think that's the way Mary was either. There was actually a category for that kind of a Jewish person, and that was the zealot. One of the disciples was a former zealot. He was called Simon the Zealot, perhaps to differentiate him between him and Simon Peter. But this zealot was a political party that went to violence. And that's not quite the kind of revolution that I think God was trying to institute. Instead, I landed on the idea that Mary displayed a quiet confidence in God's righteous judgment. Is it possible that this revolution is a humble revolution? To say that it's a humble revolution doesn't mean that it's not a powerful revolution. It's just that it's humble. And as Mary sings, she identifies three qualities of God in this humble yet powerful revolution. And those three qualities, at least in our English Bibles, all begin with the letter M. So Mary sings that God is, first of all, mighty. Secondly, that he's merciful. And thirdly, that he's mindful. And in order to see this a little bit closer, I want to put this into a visual display for you. So hopefully you can read this. It's large enough. But in the blue, we see that God is mighty. And all the things that Mary has said about God's might are listed in blue. Then on the other side, on the right, in yellow, is God is merciful. And there are things mentioned. And isn't this the thing about God? It's a blessing that God is both mighty and merciful. If God were only mighty, but he wasn't merciful, he could be devastatingly cruel to us, right? On the other hand, if God was merciful but not mighty, well, he would feel for us, but he couldn't do anything about it. We'd still be in a pretty bad state. But thankfully, God is both mighty and merciful. But not only those two, he's also merciful, mindful in green. Now, in this song that Mary gives us, she knew her Old Testament scriptures. She was well-versed in the Bible. And so the things you see in the blue and yellow and green, they are patterned very much off of Hannah's song back in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel, where Hannah was barren and did not have a son, and then she was blessed with Samuel. And so she sang a song of praise. And so now Mary echoes that song. It also has hints from Leah, from the Old Testament, as well as several psalms that are sort of linked into this psalm. And this song sort of follows the long line of prophets that talked about God's righteous judgment. So, God is mighty. He works against the wicked. He is merciful. He works for the innocent. And he's mindful. God remembers his promises. And so this song echoes back to the Old Testament, but it also echoes forward again into Jesus' ministry. When Jesus started his ministry in the town of, guess where? Nazareth, his hometown. The first thing he said to the people in Luke 4 was that the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free. Do you hear the echoes from Mary's song? And Jesus sounds very much like that in the beginning of his ministry, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And in the New Testament, after Jesus has ascended, and in the book of Acts, the mission of the church is to carry on that same mission that Jesus brought, to set the captives free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I want to hone in on this one line in the blue, and that is that he has brought down rulers from their thrones. That assumes that the rulers we're speaking of are wicked, and that was the case many times in these Bible times. That principle was on display last night as Kim and I were able to go see the Sight and Sound production of Esther, and it was an ironic situation where Haman was sort of in charge. He had the king's favor. And he had a plot to destroy all of the Hebrews. But in that flipping of the script, in that dramatic reversal, God brought down the ruler and lifted up the humble and made a way for Israel. And it was beautifully portrayed for us. There's another example I want to bring to your attention. And this is something amazing I learned this week. And that is let me tell you about this first. And I hope that we can continue to know the geography of the Bible. I hope you have maps in the back of your Bible that you can consult, but I hope that you have an internal mental map of the Holy Land. And I want to describe the Holy Land for you as a challenge to you and to me, to see if I can do this backwards for you. And then I want to make a point about that. So here we have the Mediterranean Sea over here and the coast. So the Mediterranean Sea is on this side. So we have the land of Israel. And then over on this side is a sea of Galilee at the top in Galilee. And next to the Sea of Galilee is the city of Nazareth, or the village of Nazareth, I should say, where Mary was from and where Jesus grew up. So that's Nazareth here at the top. Then coming out of the Sea of Galilee runs the Jordan River down to the Dead Sea. And so the bodies of water are important to place things. So the Sea of Galilee has Nazareth. The Dead Sea has the city of Jerusalem, the capital. To the south, whatever it is, this way, from Jerusalem is the town of Bethlehem, just 3 or 4 miles. I'm sorry, 4 or 5 miles. Then if you go back towards the Dead Sea, 3 miles, you have what is called Herodium. Herodium. I'd encourage you to look this up. So Herod the Great was the ruler over Jerusalem at that time, and he was installed by Rome, okay? And he built an opulent palace and fortress for himself near the Dead Sea, not far from Bethlehem, okay? So Herod the Great named it after himself, was making life hard for the Jews, was exercising his power. And just 6 months later, after Mary sang this song about God pulling down rulers and lifting up the humble, Rome forced her, Caesar Augustus issued a decree and forced them to go to Bethlehem, which was 3 or 4 miles from Herodium. And so it's possible, it's possible today to be standing in Bethlehem and to see the hill, the high fortress of Herodium. And so it's possible that as Mary and Joseph went down to Bethlehem, they were reminded of Mary's song, that as she was giving birth to the Messiah, that Herod the Great would be brought down and other rulers like him. Very interesting. The bottom line here is that this experience, this message that Mary received, this baby will be God's answer to all that is wrong in the world. He will make righteous judgments. He will make all things right and true and fitting. This, brothers and sisters, is the positive definition of justice. Everything that is right and true and fitting, God's righteous judgment. And that's something to celebrate. God's justice. So, we've seen the story that Mary and Elizabeth experienced together. We've heard the song that Mary sang. What can we learn about judgment this Christmas from this passage? How do we respond to this song of Mary? Well, first of all, I think we can celebrate God's judgment with wonder and awe. That's what Mary was doing. She celebrated God's judgment with wonder and awe. Going back to Sky Jatani, he says, "If you are a powerless victim long abused by those in authority, the judgment of God is a beautiful thought." And that's what we saw Mary doing, a beautiful expression of God's justice. Mary was saying that Messiah will be good news and he will make all things right. And yet she didn't quite know how that would happen. She might have had ideas of what her son would be and how he would act and how he would bring justice, but she didn't quite know. And in fact, I think a lot of the people were surprised that the way Jesus brought justice was different than they expected. And again, last night at Esther, it was mysterious. It was a searching out from the people to realize how he was saving their lives. He sent Esther into becoming queen in order to save the people. It's mysterious, and it takes searching out God's justice. So maybe you're in the place of Mary this morning. Maybe you are feeling invisible. Maybe you're feeling the weight of control over you. We're going to have a moment of silence in a moment where you're invited to celebrate justice in your heart. Celebrate God's justice and ask him to do these things for you. So hang on to that. Mary had a role in this bringing of justice, and you have a role too. As we continue to follow Christ's mission, we will find ways to promote what is right and true and fitting. We will have a chance to lift up those who are weak. And I saw that on display yesterday as I was in the church and there was the Christmas shop going on. That was a beautiful demonstration of God's love and sharing. I'm also reminded that this week is the opening of the winter shelter here in Elizabethtown. Another chance to do what is right and fitting and just, lifting up the humble. There's another part to Jitani's quote, and that is, "If, on the other hand, you are guilty of abusing your power over others, the thought of divine judgment is a terrible thing." If you're guilty, judgment is a terrible thing. It's no wonder we don't like to talk about judgment today. We are guilty many times. My guess is that all of us are neither the completely innocent or the always guilty. I think we experience both of these categories. But this morning I want to ask you, are there ways where you need to confess and repent about your inmost thoughts? Is there a way in which you are rich and not generous? Is there a way where we don't sit on thrones as rulers, but we do have influence in other people's lives? Do we bring a humility to that influence? Is there pride or a haughtiness inside of us in our inmost thoughts? Do we display scorn? And I will say that the culture that we live in today does concern me with our tribes and the way that we interact with each other, where instead of looking for discernment, we focus on condemnation. It is the Lord who will condemn, and when he does, he will do it righteously. It's for us to discern with people, but not to condemn. For myself, I'm trying to find and listen to voices that help me think Christianly, that help me think biblically. Voices that give me permission not to have a tribe. Voices that argue and act passionately for what is right and true, but they refuse to condemn. Again, we'll have a moment of silence, and I encourage you to confess and repent those ways that are not right. The last point this morning, and this is a fitting way to conclude as we go and spend a time, a meal of communion this morning. I encourage you to celebrate judgment because Jesus flipped the script for us. He didn't flip the script on us. He flipped the script for us. We are guilty, but Jesus performed the ultimate flipping of the script as the coming Messiah, as starting the revolution found in the promise. You know, this idea of celebrating judgment fits in with the other oxymorons of the faith. We talk about the wondrous cross. That's an oxymoron, the wondrous cross. We talk about Good Friday when Jesus was hung on the cross. That was a good day. And also celebrate judgment, where we celebrate the broken body and the poured out blood of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that this is the flipping of the script. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Also, this classic Christmas passage from Isaiah 53, another flipping of the script. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So I encourage you in this moment of silence, before we take communion, to celebrate God's judgment with wonder and awe. Are there ways that you need to confess and repent about your inmost thoughts and to celebrate the breaking of Christ's body and bread, body and blood? So let's take that moment of silence now.
The book of Hebrews tells us, gives us assurance that when we repent and humble ourselves, that we can then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, and we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And that's what we do now. Hebrews 10 also tells us, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. I invite you to get your elements out. As we take first the bread, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, for I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for, Jesus, we thank you for your body broken for us, that you willingly laid down your life and gave freely to us so that we could receive forgiveness. We eat this bread together in communion now. Amen. In the same way, Jesus took the cup, also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your blood shed for us for the forgiveness of sins. We claim that again in this moment together as the body of Christ. Amen. Let's drink together. Would you pray with me? We praise you, Father, that you are merciful and you're mighty and you're mindful of us. We thank you for this text this morning, which teaches us to rejoice in your judgment, your righteous judgment. Father, help us as your church to continue the mission of Jesus, that we can continue to lift up others, we pray. We need your power to do that, and we don't want to do these things to earn your forgiveness, but we want to do these things out of being forgiven. And we want to do it with the power of the Holy Spirit. So we ask you to fill us with your Spirit. We thank you for showing us the way of forgiveness in Christ on the cross. We can forgive because you have forgiven us. And so for all these things, Father, this morning, we give you praise and thanks. Amen.